Okay, so John is not here, and so I John is going to teach on the Psalms, and so 3 years ago I taught in this class on, I guess, 5 different Psalms, and I'm going to do it again. The lessons that I'd already prepared, but I know none of y'all are going to remember anything because you probably didn't listen because I was teaching. but I've kind of massaged it a little bit, changed some things. And, so hopefully it's helpful. The one thing I would gauge to, the reason I went ahead and did it is I looked at it and read through it and I really didn't remember it. And it encouraged me. I mean, you know, that's the way God's word is. You just, read it. You can read a passage 100 different times during your life and learn 100 new things because the circumstances of our life change all the time. And God, and we need to be, renewed. Our minds need to be transformed. We need to meditate and think about how this applies to my life now, which is different from 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, you know, and the older we get, the longer the time can be. Anyway, lots of things change in our lives and we constantly need encouragement and all of us do. And the greatest encouragement's in God's word. So, so today we're going to, talk, the title, and this is, from an outline by Tim Keller, a sermon that he gave. So I'm going to follow his outline and I'll add some things. But I want to give credit where credit's due, Tim Keller. And this is, so he preached 5 sermons. One, praying our doubts. And these are from Psalms, praying our doubts, praying our tears, praying our fears, praying our guilt, praying the gospel. And, they are fabulous sermons. So I encourage you to go back and listen to those 5. All of his sermons are online now and they're free. But today I looked through all those, my notes on all those, and I thought maybe the third one, praying our fears, would be a good thing to do. And so there are one Psalm, and this is Psalm 3:1-8. And then there's another verse that's not in Psalm, and that's Genesis 15:1-8. Okay, so I'll read Psalm 3:1-8. And actually there's Psalm 3:0, which is the title. What do y'all call it? Do y'all call it verse 0, the title? I just made that up. I don't know. Okay, a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, all of us have difficulties in life and, all of us suffer and God is sovereign God, but probably very few and probably none of us have had our own child trying to kill us. And that's what Absalom was doing. He's fleeing from his son. And now this is David. He is probably the most courageous, greatest athlete, greatest warrior that ever lived. When he was young, he chased down a bear and killed it with his bare hands because it was about to, take one of his sheep. Can you imagine it? I mean, he did that. So he was fast. He was strong. He was courageous, incredible. Then he's an incredible musician, an incredible songwriter. He wrote many of the Psalms. This is a strong and tough dude and he is lamenting here and he's afraid and he's running from his son. And his son has expressed he's going to kill him when he finds it because he wants to be the ruler of Israel. So this is King David fleeing from Absalom. 3:1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. That is King David. And then Genesis 15:1 and 8 is Abraham speaking. And this is before he became Abraham. He's Abram. Yeah. And he, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Said, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And in verse 8, but he said, that is Abram, O Lord God, how am I to know that I will possess it? So he had, that's an indication of his doubts, and his fears and his tears. And, these are our great spiritual patriarchs. And they had fears and tears, and doubts. Doubts, not about whether God exists and God's, but how, you know, Lord, how, why is this happening to me? How can this be a good thing? How can you redeem this for any good? And it's the question that we all ask all the time when our expectations aren't met. And it's not bad to have expectations. God says in scripture, you know, that we need to have a favorable outlook on the future. That's hope and expectations, great expectations. But then when those things don't happen the way we expect them and the way we've prayed for them, we need to find our comfort in the Lord. And we need to cry out to him. We need to cry tears to him. And God made us, not only physically, but he made us emotional beings, and emotions are good, and we need to cry out to God. Okay, so this, I'm kind of combining things from James Montgomery Boyce's commentary on these verses and Keller's outline. So I'm going to read some stuff. This is a little bit extensive reading, but this is what James Montgomery Boyce says. This psalm is not speaking of a vague problem or disappointment, but rather of a specific danger faced that specific far-off morning. I'm sure that many people can identify with that. Perhaps you are one. You may not be facing an imminent military battle when you wake up most mornings, but you're facing a battle. The climate in your department, in the department of your company for which you work, may be one of open wealth warfare. Everyone's trying to defeat everyone else. The conditions are cutthroat. The weapons are rumors, lying, gossip, misrepresentation, even violence, bribes, or stealing. A friend told me how he had gone on vacation, leaving his business in the hands of his partner. When he came back after only 2 weeks, the partner had managed to steal it away, leaving him with significant debts. How can any honest person survive in such a jungle? That happens all the time. It's happened to people in this room. And I remember when I was chairman of biochemistry at the medical school here at UAB for 15 years, I'd hired a guy from Russia. He was Russian. He grew up in Moscow. He's a brilliant guy. And he was doing his science in Japan. And we had advertised a job internationally. He responded. He had an incredible CV. He had just published several papers in Nature, which is a major scientific journal. He's a structural biologist. He can see molecules in his mind the way most people just can't see it. And which you need to be able to do if you're going to design drugs for cancer, chemotherapy, if you're going to design new antibiotics for infectious disease and many other things. We offered him a job. He said, well, okay, I'll come, but I have to have $1 million. So I said, oh yeah, we can do that. I had no idea. So anyway, I talked to the president, I talked to the dean, and we worked it out. Gave him $1 million. And that's not his salary. That's because he had to have all this expensive equipment. He gets all things set up. He's incredible. He publishes back-to-back articles in Nature at one point, which I don't know anybody else that's done that. It's an incredible guy, but unbelievably difficult to get along with. And, I mean, unbelievable. So, by God's grace, he really couldn't get along with anybody else but me. And so we would talk all the time. And I say, Dmitry, his name's Dmitry Vasilyev. Dmitry, you just need to, I know you expect things to be a certain way and you should expect everybody to work as hard as you do. And when somebody doesn't, he just goes off on. And I mean, in the hall. And, so I said, you know, I need, so I was hiring somebody else. And so I hired another Russian guy and I thought, this is going to be great. No, it's going to be great because he's going to be able to talk to him. They can talk in Russian. Yeah. So I hire a guy, this other guy, and he comes in, he gets his lab set up, and then the next thing I know, they're screaming at each other in the hall every day. So I have them come in to my office. I sit down at a table and I said, look, guys, I'm not asking you to be best friends, but we can't have y'all screaming at each other in the hall. Okay. So I want y'all to tone it down. And when you pass each other in the hall, you don't have to talk to each other, but do not scream at each other. You're fouling up the morale in the whole department. So, and so they said, Okay. And I said, okay, now they're sitting across from the table. I'm sitting on the end of the table and I said, okay, I want you two guys, again, you don't have to be best friends, but I want you to stand up and I want you to look at each other in the face and I want you to shake hands. So these are grown men. I mean, internationally well-known scientists, and both of them stand up like this and they go, here, Shannon. Give me a fish handshake. A fish.
Oh, yeah. Fish.
And they stand up and go like that. Barely looking at each other. And I said, okay, great. You did it. Okay. Y'all can leave now. So they get up and they walk out. 2 minutes later. Seriously. I don't even know if it was 2 minutes. One of them comes busting back in the door, and he's red as a beet. This is not Dmitry. This is the other guy. So apparently, Dmitry, on the way out, cussed him out in Russian, screamed at him, and he came back and he said, he just told me, and I can't tell you what he said. and then I thought the top of his head's going to blow off, and I said, look, that's Dmitry. I'm still going to work with him. We're going to have to work with him, but I will talk to him again. And things did get a little bit better. So now, okay, well, this really sounds crazy. Now that after all that happened, now Dmitry has invented some other thing that's really incredible. And then he came to me and said, Tim, could you? I want to form a company. Okay. He said, and it's not what we do. It's a protein purification company that could probably purify monoclonal antibodies for cancer therapy or whatever. And he said, I want to form a company. I said, Dimitri, great. You want to form a company. And he said, but, I don't want to do it unless you'll be the CEO. Dimitri, I mean, I'm not going to go out and try to raise money. I'll interact. I'll try to manage the things. So anyway, we've done it. So, you can really pray for me because we've already had a big blowout with two other people that are kind of in the company. And, so anyway, why did I do all say all that?
Fear.
Yeah. 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 Oh yeah. I was reading it. Exactly, Beth. Okay. Okay. Yeah. I read that paragraph. Okay. There's two more paragraphs, but I'm not going to say any commentary. So you can listen, not go to sleep. Okay. Again, you may not be facing thousands of enemies as David was, but how many enemies does it take to make life miserable and possibly lead even to the loss of your job? One will do if he or she is determined enough. You will probably have more than that. In fact, the more prominent you are, the more enemies you will have and the more vulnerable you will be to them. Or what about bureaucracy? Bureaucracy is a formidable enough enemy for anyone, particularly if you work in a state government agency, state or government agency. Okay, next paragraph. List the last one. Or again, you may not be attacked by soldiers commanded by your son, as David was attacked by Absalom, but your children may hate you or may have betrayed what you stand for. For that matter, your husband may have done it, or your wife. You thought your spouse was an ally, but he or she has become part of that frightening force arrayed against you. It may even be that some of your foes are saying, as they said of David, God will not deliver him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, it is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. And so, Boyce then does say, I want you to think about whatever distress you may be having or whatever danger you may be in before going on with your study of this psalm. That's how specific Boyce is. Because it is in the midst of precisely that danger that God will appear to you and deliver you. And Keller says, the psalms are deeply emotional prayers, which instruct us in how to handle our emotions. By example, the Psalms teach us in the first place not to suppress our emotions. We're encouraged to cry out to God, to tell him our deepest hurts. However, the Psalms also teach us not to merely dump our emotions on the Lord, but to detail them to him in hope. I love that. That is priceless. However, the Psalms teach us not to merely dump our emotions on the Lord, but to detail them to him in hope, which is a favorable expectation for the future based on our Father's love, wisdom, and power to handle the problem, to redeem all circumstances for good. So the emotion that's in front of us, front and center in Psalm 3 is fear. And this psalm teaches us that there are two levels down to fear and four steps out. Okay, so we're going to get through this before. It's only 11 after 10. Brenda, thank you for smiling. That's included. So, okay. The two levels down are described in verses 1 and 3. So this is Psalm 3, 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. Verse 1 describes fear resulting from imminent acute physical danger. In David's case, his son Absalom is trying to kill him and become king. Verse 2 describes emotional danger from chronic anxiety. David is distressed because of what others think about him. Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people. So David's physical and emotional danger are debilitating, and that can happen to any of us. Happened to David, King David, Warrior David. David is distressed because of David's physical and emotional danger are debilitating. He's constantly on the run, physically and emotionally. Have you ever been on the run emotionally? Have you ever felt this way? And I added, I know that I have more than once. So what's the solution? Keller suggests, so there's physical danger, emotional danger. And now what's the solution? Keller suggests four steps out. Number one, follow your thread, and you'll understand that in a minute. Relocate your glory, see the substitute, and remember the people. Okay, first, follow your thread. That's in Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. And the shield is effective only when going forward, only when obeying commands. Phil Anderson and I were talking about our son's leading platoons and ever in combat or military exercises. And I can't tell their story. They could, which is an incredible story. David was in Afghanistan twice. He wasn't in full combat there because that's when the negotiations were going on with the Taliban. So they had to, you know, they had the greatest counterintelligence equipment and facility in the world's ever known. And they had mathematicians and statisticians, and they had all these guys that could find out where the bad guys were. And that's what they did every day. They found out where they were. David was, the platoon leader of the strike platoon, and their job was to go get them. And, so they, gosh, I lost my concentration. Well, here, this is what I meant to say. The success of the mission, of every mission, depends on every man and woman following the chain of command. The battlefield is chaotic, confusing, physically and emotionally draining. Obedience to the chain of command provides the best chance of survival. Obedience is extremely hard, but disobedience is lethal. But that applies to us too, in our chain of command. You may not consider yourself a warrior, but you are. And your success and the chaotic and confusing circumstances of life is dependent on you trusting and obeying your heavenly Father. So a good fictional illustration of obeying our heavenly Father in difficult circumstances is the famous fairy tale, the princess and the goblin, written by George MacDonald. So the fairy tale is long, and I'm not going to read it. And to be honest, I didn't have time to reread it just before the lesson. So, therefore, I made up the following one paragraph version. Okay, if you want to get the real one and then read it and compare, I'm fine with that. Okay. But this, I think, captures the concepts and the lessons. But if you are, if it really makes you mad when people take a little liberty, then you're going to be mad at me. So, but I don't usually take liberty with stories. Peggy goes, oh boy. Okay. So here's one paragraph summary. The princess is given a ring by her fairy godmother. The ring has an invisible thread tied to it, and the other end is tied to the fairy godmother's finger. If the princess gets lost, she can take the ring out of her pocket, put it on her finger, and the thread will appear. However, the way back to her fairy godmother may be through difficult and scary places, but she must follow the thread. One night, the princess has horrible nightmares, runs out of the house, and gets lost in the dark. She can't find her way back, and then remembers to take the ring out of her pocket and put it on her finger. The thread magically appears, and she follows it. But the way is not safe. She is scared even more by the direction she's headed in, and at one point almost throws the ring away. But she remembers her godmother's words and follows the thread, even though it seems to be leading her in the wrong direction. Finally, the thread leads her back to her room where her fairy godmother is sitting on her bed. They both cry for joy, hug each other, and the princess goes back to sleep, feeling even more safe and sound than before. So the point of the story is that we must follow the thread, which is God's word and his plan, through difficult and many times scary circumstances. God has given us everything we need to be successful. And 2 Peter 1:3 says that so powerfully. His divine nature has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That's 2 Peter 1:3. Okay, so that's the first one. Follow the thread. Okay, we got time. Second one, relocate your glory. It's Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. And so fear has caused David to question his entire identity. He acknowledges this to God. I am filled with anxiety because of my disobedience and because of the disobedience of others. Sometimes we're suffering. It doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with other people. Sometimes it has both. Sometimes it's primarily due to our disobedience, but God's working it all. Whatever the situation, he's working in a plan for the good in our lives. So I'm filled with an anxiety because of my disobedience and because of the disobedience of others. Two, I have put my confidence in myself and in others, and both have disappointed me. Three, I realize that only you can lift my head. And we need to be able to say that to God, to pour our hearts out to God and say that. God is lifting his head by saying, regardless of what you have done or not done, regardless of what others have done or not done to you, God is saying, I love you and I'm for you. And that's just so powerfully written in Romans 8:31-39. And I'm just going to read that because it just such an encouragement. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? That is, others are condemning you. Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whatever we're going through, the biggest disappointments in our lives right now, we can read that to ourselves and say, this is true. This is true. This is what the God of the whole universe is saying to me. So God the Father has proven his unconditional love for us. He has proven how much he values every part of our lives by sending his son to live, die, and live again for us. God is lifting our heads by saying, regardless of what you have done or not done, regardless of what others have done or not done to you, I'm proud of you. You have my approval. The resurrection proves that every believer in Christ is justified from all sin, as Romans 4:25 declares. In other words, it is God's evidence to us that the penalty of our transgression has been fully paid by Jesus. So Romans 4:25 is Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And then there's this quote by Reuben Torrey, great writer, commenter. When Jesus died, he died as my representative, and I died in him. When he arose, he rose as my representative, and I arose in him. I look at the cross of Christ, and I know that atonement has been made for my sins. I look at the open sepulcher and the risen and ascended Lord, and I know that the atonement has been accepted. There is no longer remains a single sin on me, no matter how many or how great my sins have been. My sins may have been as high as the mountains, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement that covers them is as high as heaven. My sins may have been as deep as the ocean, but in light of the resurrection, the atonement that swallows them up is as deep as eternity. Again, God is lifting our heads by saying, regardless of what you have done or not done, regardless of what others have done or not done to you or for you, I'm proud of you. You have my approval. The third one is see the substitute, but that's kind of covered in the second one too. Some sort of combine those. So the fourth one, so we'll finish on time, is remember the people. Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. After David feels the approval of God, he has renewed energy to serve others. God always wants to build us back up, but so that we can be a blessing to others, not so it just ends with us. Perfect love casts out all fear. Fear is self-centeredness. Love is self-giving. So this is the last thing. Because God values your life, make it your goal to value the lives of others. This, of course, applies to your family, but also applies to your community, and encourage you to expand your community, perhaps to some who you do not think deserve your attention. Remember that none of us deserves God's attention, but he focuses his love on us by grace. All right, let's finish up. Dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your grace. Lord, every time we read your word, we're just so amazed, and it fills us with such joy that you know us and that you love us and you sent your Son to live and die and live again for us, and that you prepared a place for us in heaven. We're going to be with you, and that you have a purpose and a plan in all the circumstances of our lives. So Lord, we pray that you teach us what you want us to learn. We pray that you build in us a deeper, more profound knowledge of you and love for you and love for others. Lord, we pray that our love for others would drive our service of them. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our love for each other in this class, and continue to make the Discovery class a place where we're all renewed and where we can all go out and serve others. And most of all, Lord, we pray for the opportunities to share our relationship with you with others. And we pray that you would draw them to yourself, just like you did with us, so that they will have a place in heaven to be with all of us in all eternity. Jesus, in your great name, amen. Okay, 26.
I like your word better now. Are you not saying I'm agreeing to substitute? Put a sentence that goes with that.
Put a sentence with that. See the substitute is to see what Christ has done. And remember that. It's the verse that he talks about there is Genesis 15, And if you go back today and read Genesis 15, 1 through 21, you'll be completely confused. But this is when Abraham, before he's Abraham, Abram is meeting with the Lord. And it's kind of a strange thing because the Lord asks him to bring several animals together and cut them in half and put them on either side. And then Abraham thinks that God is calling him to walk in between those and then somehow he will atone for his doubts and his fears and all that. But he doesn't ask Abram to. He says, a smoking pot. What did I do? I made it almost through the whole thing without doing that. Okay. Thanks off. No. Bill shut me off 5 minutes in. Wow.
Okay.
Anyway, and then he realized, and I don't get all the symbolism, but we should all go back and look at it. There's a smoking pot and there's a flaming torch. And those, and really, I think they're symbolic of Christ. And he walks in between them. So he paid the price so that we don't have to have fear and dread and anxiety, chronic anxiety. But Abraham, he was so scared because he thought God was calling him to go through that ceremony. And so that's see the substitute. Focus on Christ. Know what he's done for you. And we can know so many facts and things, but we have to meditate on, think about what that means in many places of scripture so that God's constantly building our confidence in him and our security in him don't fear. We don't fear physical or emotional stress, but we can deal with it. Okay. Thank you.